Turn with me in your Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. We'll read the first 12 verses of this chapter. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest is truly great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers unto his harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Carry neither purse nor scrip nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. And into whatsoever house ye enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall return to you again. And in the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. And into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you, and heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you not, go your way out of into the streets of the same, and say, even the very dust of your city, which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you, notwithstanding be ye sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. The Lord has sent these 70 two by two in the cities and places, if you would notice, where he himself would come. He sends these people into those places where he himself would come. And he sends them with the gospel. He doesn't send them on any other mission but the gospel, and they are described here as laborers that are participating in a great harvest. That's an encouragement to my heart this morning. That the harvest of the Lord Jesus Christ will be great, will be numerous. But he not only sent them, he told them what to say. He told them to speak that gospel which is God's gospel. Or you might say here, this is a summary of the gospel that they were to preach. He says here, say to this house that you enter, peace be to this house. And that is because the gospel is called the gospel of peace. Turn over in your Bibles to Romans chapter 10, where we have a similar description, where he says in Romans 10, the Apostle Paul says in verse 15, "And how shall they preach except they be sent? All true laborers, all those who truly proclaim the gospel, they are all sent of God. Many run that are not sent. And being not sent of God, they do not have the message of God. They do not have the gospel. And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace." The gospel of peace. "And bring glad tidings of good things." The same is made reference to in the book of Ephesians, where the Lord's people are commanded to take upon them the whole armor of God. They're engaged in this harvest. They're engaged in a battle, so they take on all the army of God. But listen to this description in Ephesians 6:15. "And have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." In other words, wherever you go, you are to leave this track, if you might say. You're to leave the track of the gospel of peace. You're to preach the gospel of peace. But this is no preaching of peace to a sinner in any way. It's not preaching peace in just any person. It's not preaching peace by just any works. And it's not preaching peace like most preachers preach in our day, when they say, "Make your peace with God. Make your peace with God." No, that's not what it is to preach the gospel of peace. And Jeremiah is used of God to warn against all false prophets and all of these false preachers. And he describes them in this way. He says, "They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly." Their remedy does not fit the problem. They have healed them slightly or temporarily, made them feel good about themselves and their situation temporarily, when they say, "Peace, peace," when there is no peace. If there were a way to describe the whole of false religion in our day, it would be by this very thing. Men say, "Peace, peace," or "peace with God," when there is no peace, on the basis from which they speak peace. Turn over to the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 10. In Acts chapter 10, the apostles go forth, Peter in this instance, and he preaches to this man by the name of Cornelius. And he says, among all the things that he says to Cornelius, he says, in verse 36, the word which God sent unto the children of Israel. Well, now wait a minute. This man is a Gentile. But what Peter is saying here is that this is the message, this is the word of truth, this is the gospel which God sends to His true Israel out of Jew and Gentile, His people, and He says it like this, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. This preaching to God's Israel, this preaching to God's elect, is a preaching of peace by Jesus Christ. If you notice in those words, he simply does not say preaching peace in Jesus Christ, so as to leave us to put to Christ whatever we would put. But he says, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. And then he adds this, He is Lord of all. You see, the gospel is not about making peace with God, but the gospel is about a peace made by God. A peace made with God and by God. And it is the good news of this peace that has been made, this peace with God that results in those who believe as the peace of God. The Bible speaks of the God of peace. It speaks of the peace of God. And it speaks of peace with God. But the problem is, in our day, men are so ignorant of who they are and so ignorant of who God is that they do not know or understand the conditions of peace. In Luke chapter 14, Christ said, What king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? In other words, any reasonable king, any thinking king, any king with understanding or any wisdom at all, before he goes up against somebody, does not sit down and consider whether he with his 10,000 could defeat a king of 20,000 men. Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, before he gets there, before he comes with his 20,000 against you and your 10,000, or else while the other is yet a great way off, he sends an ambassage and desires conditions of peace. Every son of Adam, everyone born of a woman, is going to come against the King of Kings. And the number is not like 10,000 and 20,000. The number is like zero against more than we can number. So it would do us well if we knew and found out about the conditions of peace. Because the condition of peace with God, the condition of peace with God as He is for a sinner, is a perfect sacrifice of blood. The conditions of peace are the death of a perfect man for the sins against his offended justice. You say, how do you know that, preacher? Well, all you've got to do to find that out, if God is pleased to reveal it to you, is to look back all the way to the garden where man fell, and in his fall, in his sin against God, declared war against God. And that's what sin is. It is war against God. It is rebellion against the Most High. It is to determine, just like Satan did when he was cast out of heaven and he said, I will be as the Most High. But God says, you'll be cast down, you'll be brought down. And he is brought down, and he's cast into outer darkness. And so the condition of peace, according to what we find beginning in the book of Genesis, is a satisfying, God-honoring, justice-satisfying sacrifice. Whether it's the coats that God made Adam and Eve in the garden, slew this innocent victim and covered them, whether or not it's the Passover lamb or all the doves or all the goats and heifers and everything else in the Old Testament that are always slain, the conditions of peace with God, the conditions of atonement with God is always a God-provided sacrifice. And if it's one thing that we can plainly see, and Paul states it in the book of Hebrews, it's pictured all through the Old Testament, it is this, that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. In other words, all that a man can do, all that he could offer, all that he could pledge, will not make peace with God because he lacks a perfect sacrifice. He lacks the perfect sacrifice for sin. He lacks a God-accepted mediator. He lacks a priest. He cannot be his own priest. And here are all these people, multitudes of people. They're saying things like, I just want a little peace. I just want there to be peace in this world. I just want to have peace in my conscience. But I'm telling you something. There is no peace in your conscience until there is peace with God. Until you know that all that is against you, all your sins, and they are not what you say they are, all your sins are what God says they are, until all your sins have been satisfied in the court of heaven, you will have no conscience of peace. No peace of conscience. So why does the Bible say that Jesus is called the Prince of Peace? Why was it said at his birth that this is peace on earth? Because he didn't bring world peace, did he? Here's the Prince of Peace. Here is peace on earth. But we don't see any world peace, do we? All we have is a bunch of lying politicians saying that they want world peace. No, they won't want world peace. They want world glory for themselves. They want world riches. They want everything, but they do not want world peace. And if they did, we ought to know by now they could never accomplish it. So why? Why does it say in the Scripture, if he is the Prince of Peace and he doesn't bring every single person peace of mind and he doesn't bring world peace, why is he said to be peace when oftentimes he brings a kind of war? Listen to this in Matthew 10. This is his own words. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. And the strange thing is, what is really the gospel of Christ, what is really the gospel of God, the gospel of His grace, the gospel of the glory of God, when that gospel comes to a place and comes to an individual, it kind of starts a war. The gospel of peace brings the end of peace among men often. I've had people to tell me numerous times, things were pretty peaceful around here until you come. There was peace in my family until you began preaching what you're preaching. We had peace in our church before you came and brought that message of sovereign grace. And you created a war. Not me. The gospel of peace did it. The gospel of peace makes there to be war oftentimes in situations and among family and among friends and among so-called churches. But turn over to Colossians chapter 1. You see, the gospel that reveals how peace is made with God oftentimes brings and exposes how we thought we had peace with God, shows it to be false, and shows it to be a false way of peace, whereby some man has said unto us, peace, peace, on this basis. But there was no peace. Look down here in Colossians 1, beginning with verse 19. It says here that it pleased the Father that in Him, that is His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, it pleased Him that all the fullness should dwell in Him. For all fullness to reside in Him. Now, what's He talking about there? Well, He could be talking, in one sense, about all the fullness of the Godhead. In Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He could be talking about all the fullness of God's power, all the fullness of God's grace. All these things would be true. But what does it mean in the context? What are the words just before that? It says in verse 18, "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence." He's talking about here how all the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ is likened to a body over which he is the head. So that everything that is done by the head greatly affects the body. Everywhere the head goes, the body surely follows. The head is so intricately in union with the body that he's the fullness. He's everything to that body. What he does, that body has done to it or for it or done it in him. All the fullness dwells in him. Now look at verse 20. "And having made peace through the blood of his cross." Now, the only peace that there ever has been or will be or is right now for sinners as they stand before God, the only peace that has ever been has already been made. I remember riding through the mountains of North Carolina when I was just a small boy, and I'd see they'd have these granite crosses made. They're made out of solid granite, and inscribed were these words, "Make peace with God." It scared me to death. But the truth of the matter is, and this is what men reject at the offset, is that peace has been accomplished by something that Christ did and not what you do. It's a done deal. It's a finished work. It's an accomplished mission. Having made peace, he's already done it, and he's already done it almost 2,000 years ago by the blood of his cross. You see, that's the only way there was for sinners to have peace with God. It had to be by the Lord Jesus Christ. He had to have made it. He was the only one that could make peace. He was the only one that satisfied God as he is. He's the only one that met the need of a sinner as we are, having made peace. I'm going to tell you something else today. The only way you'll ever have peace with God, and the only way you'll ever have any peace of mind in the matter of your sins, and the only way you'll ever have any peace concerning eternal judgment that is to come, and you know it's to come, is by a peace that's already been made. Already been made by the blood of his cross. Already been made by the substitute who stood in your place and died and made payment, made full atonement for your sins, satisfied the justice of God in the matter of your sin. It's already been done. It's done by the blood of his cross. It's done by Christ as a substitute and a surety. And outside of him, there's no other. I'm not saying that you can just think on Christ and have peace. I'm not saying that you can just utter the name of Jesus like so many have and have peace. But true peace with God, and therefore true peace with conscience, comes from having a God-given understanding from His Word and by His Spirit of what Christ was actually doing on that cross. He was making peace with God on the behalf of His people. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself. By Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you. Now, He's writing this to the Colossian believers. He's writing this to believers in all ages. And you that were sometime alienated. What does that mean? Against, at war against, rebellious against, defiant against. And you that were sometime alienated from God as He is. And enemies in your mind by wicked works. Enemies. If you notice here, he doesn't say that they were enemies of God, that he was an enemy to them. When Paul writes and he speaks about what we are by nature and what we were by birth, he says we are the children of wrath by nature. You see, the children of God and the children of grace, as they come into this world, as they're born into this world, as they are of themselves, they're all the children of wrath by nature. But they're not the children of wrath. And Paul is saying that while you acted as enemies, while you had to be reconciled to God, He did not act as an enemy to you. If He had of, He wouldn't have sent Christ. But he said, you are enemies of God by wicked works. Enemies in your mind. Well, there are lots of ways a person can be enemies in their mind. They can think about and spend their time meditating on all the wicked things of this world and this life, all of which God absolutely abhors and detests. But the truly wicked works are those works you imagined once recommended you to God. The truly works, wicked works, are works of self-righteousness. They're religious works. They're moral works. They're those works that Paul said, I came to abhor and to count as nothing, that I might be found in Christ, having His righteousness, the righteousness which is by faith. Wicked works. Works that when men stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, the righteous judge, they'll say, we've done many wonderful works. He says, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. But he says, God, Yet now hath he reconciled. Yet now has he reconciled. On what basis? On the basis of that peace which Christ made by his blood on the cross. Everyone that Christ died for is reconciled to God. Christ, in his sacrificial death, in that substitutional blood shedding and laying down of his life on the cross, everyone for whom he died has peace with God. He made peace with God. He reconciled them to God by himself. Some people take in 2 Corinthians 5, they talk about where Paul says, We therefore, in Christ, we bid you to be reconciled to God. What does that mean? Well, it means something just exactly the opposite of what men say that it means, because he had just said in the previous verses that God was in Christ reconciling us unto himself. But he's saying here, you be reconciled to what God does. You be reconciled to what God sends. You be reconciled to what God orders, because you are already reconciled to God. That's the context. God was in Christ reconciling. He says in verse 22, in the body of his flesh through death. Now, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to follow that. How did he make peace? How did he reconcile us to God? How did he reverse that state of alienation and rebellion? He did it by the body of his flesh through death. He didn't go out in this world and live a life for you that you could follow as an example and therefore be reconciled to God. He didn't do a host of other things that men say we're to do in order to be reconciled to God. He did what was necessary to reconcile us to God. That means that the war is over. That means that we stand in him, holy and acceptable. Look at here in verse 22. He says he did it to present us holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. What Christ did, he did in order, bearing our sin so that we have no more sins to account for, making us righteousness through his righteousness imputed to us, so that we may be presented to God faultless, holy, unblameable, and unreprovable. Well, you can look at me and say, well, you don't look holy and unblameable and unreprovable to me. And you know what I'm going to say? To me either. I don't look that way to me. By the natural eye, by the natural ear, by the natural thought, I cannot see myself as ever being that. And that's why I love these last three words in verse 22. in His sight. You see, that's what justification is all about. It's being declared righteous on the basis of Christ's person and work. Being declared righteous, that's to be counted righteous in God's sight. I remember an old story I read once, and I've told it to you, about the private in Napoleon's army that one day Napoleon, who was a little man and therefore rode a big horse, he was viewing the troops as they were standing there, and all of a sudden something spooked that horse and he just reared up and was about to get away, about to throw Napoleon. And this private stepped out of the line and he reached up quickly and grabbed the bridle, the reins of the horse, and steadied him. And then he handed the reins back to Napoleon. And Napoleon looked down and he said, "Thank you, Captain." And so a little later, when this man was in the mess tent, he went into the officer's mess tent. And they saw his uniform. And they said, "You get out of here. You're not supposed to be in here. Who told you you could come in here? You have no right to be here. Who said you could be here?" He said, "He did. Napoleon did." You see, the only thing that matters is what we are in God's sight. Oh, yes, I know He gives us so many commands that we're to do this, that we're to abstain from this, and we ought to all obey those commands as best we can and pray for grace and strength to obey them to the as best we can. But when it comes to being accepted by God, when it comes to being righteous before God, when it comes with having peace with God, it only matters in His sight. And in His sight, all of God's people are in this body over which He's head, and He on that basis declares all the person holy, unblameable, unreprovable in His sight. Go back to Luke chapter 10. You go preaching this gospel of peace. You go bringing to men the kingdom of heaven, which is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. You go preaching peace. Now look at that next verse. And if the Son of peace, and if the Son of peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. If the Son of peace be there, I'm going to send you to these towns and these places where I'm going to go myself. And He says, if the Son of peace be there, He's going to hear this message. If one of God's elect is there, who's already a son, and you bring this message to him that brings peace to his conscience and peace that passeth understanding and rest to his soul, my sheep are going to hear my voice. If he's there, abide there. And if he's not, well, you beg him to become a son of peace then. You put pressure on him. You exert all your influence on him. You try to tell him how much he ought to become one. No, if he's a son of peace. The gospel of peace is going to be glad news to him. Glad news. Your peace shall rest upon it, and if not, it shall turn to you again. And all through this book, especially all through the New Testament, when all the apostles went to various places sent of God to preach the gospel, it says some believe and some believe not. What'd they do? Stay there and fret over them that believe not? Beg them, plead with them, trick them anyway? Did they say the end justifies the means? No. They preach peace by Christ Jesus. He's Lord of all. They went to another place. They went to another place. Paul preached, and it says that some believed and some believed not. But it says as many as were ordained to eternal life, they believed. They believed. You see, the gospel is a preaching of peace that's already made by the blood of Christ on the cross. Paul said to one, whereas this preaching of Christ is a savor of life unto life, and to others, it's a savor of death unto death. When Christ went over to the shores of Gadara, a madman rushed out, possessed of devils, so many that they were called legion. He cut himself on rocks. He dwelt on the tombs. He was a madman, and nobody could tame him or bring him down. But it says that he came rushing, these devils came rushing to Christ when Christ laid foot on that isle. And they said, the devils within him, they said, why have you come to torment us before our time? And he cast the devils out, and they went, he cast them into the swine, about 2,000 hogs, and those hogs went crazy and ran over a cliff and drowned themselves in the sea. But that maniac, it says that he was seated, when the townspeople got there, he was seated, clothed, and in his right mind. But you know what they said? Take your message and go somewhere else. Depart from our coast. We don't want to hear it. Well, it wasn't for them anyway. But it was for a madman who Christ brought to his right mind and saved by his grace and for his glory. If there's a son of peace, peace will be to that house. And if not, take your message, preach it to somebody else. But know this, if you go into a city or you go to a house wherein they receive not this message, it'll be more tolerable for that city and that people. It'll be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for them. Christ made peace for somebody. For these he describes as the sons of peace, sons of God. As old hymn writer said, sons we are by God's election who in Jesus Christ believe. He made peace. And that's what we're announcing. You want peace? You need peace? Peace with God? The peace of God? Peace of conscience? Peace that passeth understanding? It's only in Him and what He's done. Our Father, we ask this morning that You would, by Your power, and for Your glory, use these feeble words to bring one of the sons of peace to know Your peace that is only through and by the blood, the peace made by Christ on that cross. We ask that You would help them. Give faith. Give new birth. Work by Your Spirit. And do everything for Your glory. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen.